It is good to be in the house of God. Amen?
Amen.
It's a good time to come. We come for Ash Wednesday. We come to see the Lord and to experience Him. And in this season of Ash Wednesday, it's kind of a season where we kind of return, repent, to say, God, what do you really want me to stop or what do you want me to start in my journey with you as I grow with you? Welcome again. My name is Jason Schiller. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor here at Hope on the Beach Church. And as we always say, this is no judgment zone. It's a place of grace where we experience grace, and we are people of grace that extend that grace to each other. And then we come in that defining our community of who we are, because that's who God is. We do want to recognize your presence here in your worship folders, that connection card. If you'd be so kind to fill that out, we'd love to be able to recognize you're here with us. And if you're a guest with us, special welcome to you. I know coming to a new situation, or if you've been a beach shunk gully only, welcome to the other place. It's great to have you here, and you can see how the other part of the family lives on Sunday too. And hopefully you've had some chance to crossbreed, I call it, where each venue meets other people from other venues. Oh, I didn't know you were at Hope. Oh, I didn't know you either. Well, welcome. Yeah, you're. Hey, it was kind of funny. Pastor Ray was just telling me a little story about Ash Wednesday. So, and we do Ash Wednesday. We come in this outward symbol, right, of a cross, a reminder that from ashes we come, that we have death in us, and that we need the cross. We need Jesus to give us life. And man, because of our sin, brings death. And he told a story of Pastor Zier, who used to be at Good Shepherd, right, and he helped out at Hope. And so Pastor Zier, they had Ash Wednesday. On Thursday, he had phone calls from the congregation saying, hey, I moved the ashes off my forehead, but I still have a cross on my forehead. Like, what's going on, right? And so I was like, man, that's some powerful ashes, right? The Spirit. And like Zorro the pastor. So what happened after a little research, he realized he got his ashes out of the fire pit, the fireplace, upon which he used a self-starter log that has those chemicals in it. And they were having a chemical reaction, not a Jesus reaction. So I'm pretty sure he goes, well, I guess Satan's burning you. Oh, no, it's me. I'm sorry. Oh, man. So just to let you know, our ashes do not come from there, all right? They're actually palm branches from Palm Sunday that been burnt. So now we got this connection of this season, okay? So with that, I invite us to rise and join in a responsive call to worship together. And I guess I should give you one other, so I don't have to do this liturgical directions too much in the service. But what we'll do is after we have our time, we'll do worship, and then we lead into confession, and then we'll do ashes. The ushers will direct you. Pastor Ray and I will be on both sides, and you'll move through like that. And also for those that are used to us bringing our offerings forward, we're just going to receive them by passing a plate today for speed. And then you will also do the same kind of procession for communion later on. Just so you know, follow the ushers. Oh, Lord, open my lips. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it. Offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart. Oh, God, you will not despise. Amen. Let us lift our voices.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled, for my ransom, everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the You were as I tempted and tried, human. The Word became flesh, bore my sin and death. And now You're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where Your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to You. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross where Your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to You. Oh, lead me. To Your heart. To Your heart, lead me to Your heart, lead me to Your heart, lead me to Your heart, to Your heart. To Your heart, lead me to Your heart, lead me to the cross where Your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to You. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross where Your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to You. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the
As we lean in and go to the cross, that cross does a couple things. It reminds us of the price that Jesus paid and a reason why He paid it, because our sins. And therefore, it leads us into repentance and confession together. Loving Heavenly Father, I come before You with a heavy heart, burdened by the awareness of my shortcomings and demonstrating love towards others. I confess that there have been moments where I have failed to extend Your love and grace to those around me.
I have fallen short of the standard of sacrificial love You have set for us.
Forgive me, Lord, for the times when I have been self-centered, focused on my own needs and desires instead of considering the needs of others.
Women.
Grant me the strength and wisdom to love others selflessly, even when it's difficult or inconvenient.
Help me to extend forgiveness
wholeheartedly, mirroring Your unfailing forgiveness towards me. Fill me with compassion and empathy,
that I might
truly understand and care.
care for the needs of those around me.
Thank you, Father, for your abundant grace and forgiveness. I humbly ask for your guidance and your empowering work of the Holy Spirit to grow in love and reflect your love to the world around me. You may be seated. As we come to receive the ashes, I invite you to come in the ushers' direction. And, you know, as we start out this service, we come with a contrite heart. And I think part of that humble, contrite heart is one of, yeah, there's a reverent sadness, but we come with also a heart filled with joy and hope for what we receive. So it's in this nice tension that we come, not in despair, but in joy and hopefulness, because Christ is there. Amen.
Restore in me the joy of my salvation. Take me back to where it all began, where all I ever wanted was your presence. How I long to be there once again. Light a fire that the world can burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart, the love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. Renew in me a pure and willing spirit. Take me back to where it all began, before it all became so complicated. How I long to be there once again. Oh, light a fire that the world can burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart, a love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. Yeah, oh, I need you to awake my soul. Light a fire that the world can burn out, fan the flame till though nothing between us remains, my life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart, a love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold, Lord, I need you. How I need you to awake my soul. Light a fire that the world can't burn out, fan the flame till nothing between us remains. My life is an altar to you. Breathe again on the embers that burn in my heart, a love taken back to the start. My life is an altar to you. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. For when I've gone cold.
And hear the good news. The good news. Almighty God in His mercy has given His only Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you of all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of the Word of Christ, and by His authority, I therefore forgive you of all your sins. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Oh, offering. Unfortunately, we didn't change our behavior. And we changed the order because I just want to go from the message right into communion. So this time, I know that you have your connection card. If you could take that out and you can share what's on the back and you fill that out. I just want to bring your attention to a couple announcements as we get ready to, as we gather. Don't forget, we have youth, but we have the youth group initiative that's going on. If you want to be part of more of the creative arts or share that, it's been fun seeing some new people in the community come join, and we encourage you that. And then we have our seminar coming up on that healthy boundaries. Please sign up so we know, we can plan. And also, if you want a name tag, something like this, they require a donation, and also your prayer request. Also, in your worship folders, your offering envelope, and our opportunity to worship with our offerings. You can do that with the offering envelope or duty QR code or go online and give or text to give anyway. But we want to continue our worship as we do in song and in our offering to the Lord with bringing our tithes and our gifts. And so the ushers will receive the offering.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust. trust in His presence daily. Though I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Savior, holy Thou. Let me feel the Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender all. To Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Lord, that's not just a song that we sing, but it's something we pray. And we, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would bring in us, especially during this time tonight, that You would empty us, that we just lay it all down, and that You can fill us and put it back the way You want it for our lives to carry out the work, the joy, and the purpose You have given us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to open up your worship folder, and you notice there's not a lot of stuff in it except the outline, and we're going to get in tonight. Hey, we've been in a series of Acts, and I don't know about you, but there's like several really important themes that really just keep coming to the surface in Acts. And really, when I look at these themes that are so critical to, I think, what the church is about, I look at hope and I look at us and I say, man, I see these themes in us. I see this in the lives of our people, and it's exciting, it's encouraging. It's what, you know, as a pastor, what your heart beats for. And so I'm hoping as we're going through Acts that as these themes and these important things of what the church is, that we are manifesting our lives, that they be truly galvanized and we be aware of them. And aware of it in such a way and galvanized in our heart in such a way that, man, when new people come, it's contagious. Like, they just pick it up. They just see it like, man, there's just something different about this church. I can't quite put my finger on it, but the more I'm around it, I think it's the Holy Spirit. And I seen that Holy Spirit at work before, oh, by the way, in the book of Acts. And like, this is not just history. This is reality right now in front of me. It's not just, hey, it's in my head. I know Acts. I know what God is. I know the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I can profess the creeds. But no, it's a living, breathing body. The Holy Spirit is alive in His people. That's what we long for, amen? And so it is, we look in Acts again. And we're in chapter 8 and 9 we're going to cover tonight. And so in chapter 8, in top notes, and Saul approved of his execution. Again, that was the execution of Stephen we talked about on Sunday. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. So Stephen's martyrdom sparked an outbreak of mass violence against Christians. They tormented them. They doubled down on this. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And that's an important detail. You might want to underline that. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentations over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And I talked about this last week and Sunday. Like, the execution of Stephen, I really believe, like, stirred Saul's heart. It troubled him. The paradox of Stephen, of being this mercy, gracious guy, but also incredible truth, and like his whole death and the glory of God and all that is being revealed. And in that, it responded into this whole frenzy of violence. And I think you're aware of this. I know I'm aware of this in my own life. When there is someone who convicts you, what happens? You got two responses. The response is that most people hope is when you get convicted, is that, man, like, they repent. They go, oh, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But there's also that response when your heart gets convicted, like, oh, no. No. The chest puffs up, baby. We're coming after you. It's fight. And you're wrong. And the anger and the hate come after you. And I think this is what's going on with Saul. Saul is not in a place to repent. He's in a place of anger and rage. His heart's being pricked and convicted, but he's not turning to repentance. He's turning out. He's lashing out against the church. And possibly maybe you have experienced that too, where you shared a truth. You shared the truth about the gospel to someone or truth about Scripture in their life, and they lash out on you. But it's really what's going on in them. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, another one, a deacon, a layman, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them. And many were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. And what we kind of see here in the church is really a pattern for reaching our city. I mean, how do we carry out the mission of the church? And I would summarize it this way, is that evangelism, carrying out the mission, is a group of ordinary Christians living intentionally in a city to bring joy to it through word and deed. Let's look at that a little bit and unpack it. Ordinary people. Luke, the author, points that the first time the gospel left Jerusalem was not by the apostles. It was by the ordinary people. Look, he says, verse 1, everyone, they went out except the apostles. Why is Luke including that detail? Why is that significant? Why does Luke make a big deal? The apostles stayed. And I think the only reason he says the apostles stayed because there's a shift of focus. In the beginning of Acts, we've been pretty focused on the Acts of the Apostles, but it's moving out from the Apostles, and the shift is on the laity, it's on the ordinary people. And what happened is, the people that left carried the gospel out of Jerusalem. The Apostles are still doing what they said they were going to do. Remember, they were saying, look, it's best for us to serve if we continue in the teaching, the equipping, and the praying of the church. And so they're staying back in Jerusalem doing the equipping, the praying, and the teaching because they were there with Jesus. In fact, this is what it's meant to be. Paul talks about in Ephesians, right? He says, God has given you a son to be apostles, son to be prophets, son to be evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why? So they can do the work and you just sit? No. So they can equip the saints to go out and carry out the mission, to do the ministry. So get this. The first time the gospel expands beyond Jerusalem, it's carried by the mouths of ordinary people, not apostles. And I think this is huge. Because this, I really believe, is what the Holy Spirit's sign to us. It's a kind of get your attention, church, how the Great Commission is supposed to be accomplished. And if you've been following us in this series, I'm afraid you might get a little sick of hearing this because it's over and over again in Acts. But as the church grows, it grows not from the preaching of a few. It grows, what? Not by by the every believer who's filled with the Spirit testifying the gospels in the streets. I mean, that's why our mission at Hope is awakening hearts to Jesus every day. And why awakening, it's a everyone, everywhere, every day. That's all of us. That's why we have a staff. That's not why we just put a nice sign up there. It's for us all. And in that, God is going to call us to places, to specific places, where we feel that God is moving us to a city, maybe a neighborhood, or maybe in a certain way of a career, because this is where he's specifically calling me in to carry out that mission. And sometimes God moves you through life circumstances, just normal things. In this case, it was persecution, which moved the church, which took the gospel beyond the walls. Now, I need to talk to a little bit of a smaller group audience here for a second. We are really blessed to have college students from University Lutheran Chapel of Ann Arbor. And that means we have University of Michigan students, and we also have Concordia students, which we did not fully extend the full title. So my apologies. I was talking just to Randy, not to the whole masses here. But for Concordia students, well, even any college student, and probably everybody can tell stories, there's like you maybe applied at different colleges, and you maybe had aspirations to go to different places, and then you ended up where you're at. And then you ended up at Concordia, and maybe you weren't sure what you were going to study, and you got moved around, and you finally said you're going to study, and then you come to find out they're going to close the college. And you could be just angry as all get out. And I think we all can talk about the righteous anger, unjust, or whatever it is in there. It's painful. But at the same time, we can say, perhaps God is moving you to a place that he wants you to grow in the gospel and to sow the gospel. That wouldn't happen unless you moved. That wouldn't happen unless the college closed. And while it's not the greatest news on our one side, the other side is maybe God is doing something to move the gospel to other people that only you can bring it to. That you have been equipped because of your time at Concordia to go take it to them. That's why this is sad. You kind of. I feel like I was sitting there going, you know, it's kind of like, do I want to be a Jonah and say, God, I don't want to go, and God's going to use circumstances and move us there, and God's going to use you, and you're going to be bitter about it, or am I going to be like, okay, God, this is me, send me. Like at some point, we got to trust in the sovereignty of God in the midst of our circumstances. That even though it's chaotic, doesn't make sense to us, God is truly in control. I mean, the analogy I often use, I used to use hockey, but now we got Michigan people, so I can't use hockey because they understand hockey. So I'm going to use rugby because I don't understand rugby. A bunch of grunting people are hitting each other, that's all, going from one side to the other, bouncing a ball at a football field. I don't understand that at all. But I understand when they win, right? We look at life and all the things going on. We can't stand all the movements. We only can understand what the Father has revealed to us. And what has he revealed to us? That he's a good Father. He's a loving Father. He cares about you. He cares about every detail of your life. And he cares enough to grow you for what great joy you have ahead and purpose. And he wants to give you the very best as his children to carry that joy to others. I mean, you guys have come here, and maybe you came here, and you're like, you had this idea, I know, you're like, hey, you're coming here to be trained, and you don't realize, and I was, the other, my prayer underneath of the prayer of you coming here is that we are excited to be able to pour in, but you don't understand, you're pouring back to us, and you're not even aware of it. And you're teaching us, and you're helping us to be better, and you're helping us to grow in what we believe that God's called us to do, and the fact that in our time of training that like I was, my original thought was, okay, I got to put this whole thing together. And I'm like, you know what? We got all these gifted people here who can speak and share, who can bring the word needed and the tools needed. And I mean, we got amazing people right here. And I'm praying like they feel stronger after being with you, and they feel more affirmed after being with you, and they feel more empowered after being with you. And they're sitting there going, man, we got to get the whole church on this. We got to teach everybody. I'm like, that's the fire that you spurred on. So thank you. Thank you for helping us to be better in following Christ and be alive in the Spirit. Because that's what it's about, church, right? You remember in Acts 1, he says, what is this promise? You will see power, and you will testify in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? Here's what is interesting. We're in Acts 8:1, and who are the ones who went beyond Samaria? It's ordinary people. It's the lay people who are going behind. So what does that mean? That means the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you. You, for the power of the Holy Spirit, you're the ones who are going to have power of the Holy Spirit. And when you walk in the Holy Spirit and you let the Holy Spirit operate, it is amazing. It is amazing. That's what part of what you guys are discovering as you step out, as you did today, and you did that treasure hunt that we asked you to do. And they prayed and they had yellow turtle. What else was it? Green grass. And Haagen-Dazs. There you go. All right, Haagen-Dazs. Sounds like you're smoking something. I don't know. But like, where do you, like, that's like the Spirit work. And you're like, okay, God, we're going to trust you that you prompt us with these weird things. And in that, you're going to lead us. And when you surrender, say, okay, God, it's not about me. It's about the Holy Spirit and being obedient. I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit. And they follow the Holy Spirit. And they end up destined columns. And there it is. They see this boy and a mom. And they thought, well, you know, this is definitely it because they're sitting on a yellow slide near a green turtle on artificial grass. Like, how much more can you get, right? And then, let me see, the kid came over to you, and you start sharing with the child. The child goes, oh, you need to talk to my mom. She's religious. And then you went over there, and she was going through what again? I don't remember. It was quite off the top of my head. What's the mom going through? Yeah. So because you want a treasure hunt, you got to remind a mom she's a treasure while she watches her son struggle through addiction and hope that he falls in love with Jesus. Come on, man. Isn't that much better than what you watched on TV today? What are we doing? I mean, that's what's like walking through the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole thing is about. Like, man, we just get to the Spirit, and Jesus says, look, I'll give you the words to say. And I can't tell you how many times you're just out there, and you start to talk, and all of a sudden, like, words come that you didn't even come together. You didn't think about them. He puts them in there. It's kind of like Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan was interviewed. Hey, how do you do all those crazy dunks? Like, how do you know all those things in the air? And here's what Michael said. Well, when I'm leap in the air, I figure it out. I just know what to do. But here's the point. He has to jump before he knows what he's going to do. Folks, you got to jump before you know what you can do. You got to jump so you let the Holy Spirit lead and guide you and speak through you. You got to take that step of faith. And when you take that step of faith, guess what you get to do? You get to slam dunk it, baby. You get to fly with the Spirit. See, you don't know if you're missing because you haven't jumped yet. Some of you, more than one of you, be saying amen right now if you did. Amen? Look, Jesus said this, the greatest prophet ever to live was John the Baptist. Okay? Everybody got John in their head, right? Here's what Jesus also said. Yet the one least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. And I'm going to say mathematical odds, there's somebody in here who's least than that, right? But here's what he's saying. This is what's crazy. Somebody who's least in the kingdom has more power and more potential than John the Baptist. Yeah, that's a book drop. You bet it is. All right? Look, it's ordinary people. God uses ordinary people because why? He loves to make the wise foolish by his power. and it's in you. It's given to you. And in ordinary people, what does it say? Through word and deed. This passage tells us Philip's ministry was one of word and deed. They heard him. They saw the signs. Verse 7, tell us that the lame were healed and the demons were cast out at the point that there was like this physical healing again. It was about a spiritual deliverance of demons and casting out. And it was always pointing to something greater. And so what do you have? When you have the true gospel witness, it always involves both. It always involves the word and deed. In fact, the word gospel really means announcement of good news. It's an announcement of what Jesus has accomplished. It comes from the Greek. When the German, I'm not German, eating services get extra words. That's all I'm saying. The generals would go to war. The Greek generals would go to war. And when they win, they would come back with the announcement of the good news for all. And that was the gospel, that they won the war. And so no wonder Christians grabbed onto this gospel, because it's the announcement of the victory that's for all. But it requires words and deeds. Words, it requires words. Look, that old saying, like, hey, you know, you want to witness the gospel, you know, do it by your actions. You have to use words. You can't witness the gospel just with actions. It has to have the words. It's good news. Somebody has to proclaim, has to say what Jesus has done, that Jesus has come and died for your death and has conquered death, sin. I mean, died for your sin and has conquered the devil, death, and sin for you. For all who believe, there's life and life everlasting. Somebody has to say it. You can't just say, I'm a good person. That's why the world's messed up. Because they think Christians about morality and about being good people. Wrong. We're sinners. If you don't know, look at their forehead when you get home. Be reminded. We are no different. We are only different because of Christ, who has saved us. Ordinary people through word and also deed. The deeds in verse 6 are signs. Signs point to something else. Signs point like, hey, beach access here. Miracles point to the gospel. They gave a tangible expression to Jesus' physical kingdom, to his spiritual kingdom. His kingdom of healing, sight, and abundance were not magic tricks. It wasn't like Jesus was going around going, you know what, I bet you I can guess how many fingers are behind your back. No, that was not it. Miracles in the Bible did not show the naked fact of Jesus' power, but the redemptive purpose. He healed the sick to show spiritual healing. He raised the dead to show he brought life to dead sinners. He multiplied bread and fish because in his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom is abundance. Unending love and grace and fruit of the Spirit that fills and satisfies. And so in Acts 8, we see the supernatural signs. And it could also be natural signs, right? In Acts 9, we see Tabitha, whose nickname is Dorcas. Poor girl. And really, I mean, hey, Dork! No, sorry. Right? And she made cloaks for widows. That was her thing. She made all these cloaks for widows. And when she died, all these cloaks she made for widows just touched widows, touched the community so much that when she died, the community gathered and wept at her bedside for all she has done. Her cloaks were a demonstration to the gospel's generosity in her life, that it moved her to give to others in need and share that love of the gospel. Peter calls that in 1 Peter 2, he calls those how we adore the gospel. The gospel takes us in a heart and it moves us into these acts of service and generosity, these niches, and that's kind of what we learn in Missionary Pathway, and these things that are unique to us that we can do to share that. These acts, these deeds that adorn the gospel, that take some concept and put it into real life. And what do? They bring joy to the city. There was much joy in the city because, what? Because of their presence. The Christians brought joy to their city and won people. And the joy that was to that city from Dorcas, I mean, it made them weep over her death. And so when I asked this question, I've asked before of our church several times, but I haven't done it recently. And the question we need to ask, would anybody weep over us if we weren't here? Would our city lack joy because we were not here anymore? It's kind of a convicting question. And I think there's evidence that there would be a lack of joy if we were not here. And I'm going to tell you some of the stories right now, because there are people who still ask, for our VBS, our egg drop, our Christmas at the beach, and our Oktoberfest, even though it was hijacked by different restaurants. That's another story. But they still ask, you're the church that did those events. We love those things. When are you going to do more? We're the church, we know we bring joy, because I think when you see a restaurant that says, we want you in our church, in our restaurant, to have church, I think that is an affirmation we bring value and joy and blessing. We also were invited to Miramar Beach when they had a new marketing person who said, we have spring breakers who are going wild here. We really like to see your church do worship on the beach to stop and change the culture. That's why we were invited. Our church was the church in our community that was picked by our chamber to be on their website, to be a church that was highlighted for this area. We didn't ask for it. They came to us. Our beach service has been attacked by Satan repeatedly. We had an atheist who went after us that got us into have to do permits, and those permits equal to $500 every time we had a worship service. That was what the equation was, and they knew it, and they were trying to put us out of business. But we had favor with the county commissioners. We had tons of meetings. We had secret meetings. I had lawyers come out of closets. I didn't really. There you go. and pop up in a room and then disappear. And then they had a county meeting about the issue. And they didn't tell me about the meeting, which I was supposed to talk and bring the proposal. And I didn't show up, and they voted on the proposal without me, and we got it passed. Because the county commissioners carried the water for us. They carried the water for us on COVID to get us back on the beach. To move the permits forward so we could get in there. And so there's been attack after attack. In fact, we had the beach ambassador. Man, bless your heart, Becky, because you were the target of many of those. She was mean, let's just put it that way. She was like, this beach is for only guests and locals. We're like, who are we? Aliens? You know? And then she called the cops, so I'm talking to cops before services. And then the commissioner stepped in and finally gone. We had attacks of the neighbor. That's another story with the sound gun and everything else with the cops out there on Easter, if you remember that, Will. Turn it down! Will's like, yeah, I got it. No, I'm just kidding. But like, God protected us. He provided. I actually think the fact that it comes after an affirmation that we're doing something that he doesn't want in this city. Amen. But we need to keep asking ourselves, are we bringing joy to the city? Are we bringing joy to the city with word and deed? And to do that, we need to keep listening. We need to keep a humble place. We need to have a heart of serving. We need to remain committed to bringing this joy to our city. I mean, the easy way you do it is you continue to bring joy in your neighborhood. You know, I have this little phrase, do for one what you can do for all. I mean, whoever God puts you in your path, in your neighborhood, where you live, work, learn, and play, in your share joy. What's the need that they have? Just start with one. Start simple. You don't have to create a big program and a big event. I mean, those are kind of fun and flashy, but you know what makes the real difference? I mean, even when you do a real large event, what are you hoping for? You're hoping in this large event you provided a safe place, a fun place where people will connect and one person will bring joy to one person. Because the church is about bringing joy through people, not through stuff. The world uses stuff. We bring it through people in the gospel of Jesus. Because that's what lasts. And so it just starts small and start. Take the missionary pathway training. Be a part of a beach team. Join the tent team, the prayer tent team that's going out. get with a group, and let's go do a treasure hunt. And I mean, especially, folks, I'm asking you to start praying and look at your calendar for Holy Week. I know people go away to be with their family for holidays, but we have the world that comes here on holidays, and we have an incredible opportunity to share the message of Jesus. And we want to do it over two different beach campuses, which means a lot more volunteers and means anywhere from, although it might be a low vacation group, but I mean, we're going to still have anywhere from 3,000 to 5,000 people. God's given us that to share. He's given us that stage. We got to be stewards of it. Not squander the opportunity to bring the gospel to people. And there's one more thing in here that's pretty interesting, a story that's a source of joy, was actually reconciliation of races. Philip was a Jew, and he was in Samaria with the Samaritans, of course. That's pretty obvious. Samaritans and Jews did not get along at all, and the reason was because Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentiles, and this two races go back 1,000 years. And they were, you know, Jews were very much into purity. I mean, they didn't even wouldn't wear clothes that didn't match, okay? They were such, and they wouldn't even sit on a chair that a Samaritan bit on. It was kind of that kind of stuff. It was really, they were really into like what I would call college prank wars with each other. Because you had the kingdom divided, and if ever, with Samaria in the middle, and if ever the southern kingdom wanted to communicate to the north, they had kind of put fires on the mountains, and they would light these fires in a way to communicate, say, hey, we want you. And so the Samaritans went out there and start the fires. And so then the northern king was like, oh, they want to talk, they want to meet. And so they come running down and be like, nobody's there. It was just a joke. And so they would play these games on them. They also, the Samaritans on the Passover, were known to throw pigs into the Jewish temples and places of gathering in their homes and the Passovers and make them unclean. I mean, there was just a lot of animosity and hatred for each other. And so the Jew Philip, being embraced by the Samaritans, brought much joy. The gospel created unity that overcomes years of hurt and mistrust. Unity is what we long for, and it cannot be accomplished in our society through our laws or good intentions. And really at Hope, I mean, we have a multicultural church in a sense that we're a very fluid church. I mean, sometimes our church on the beach is from Texas, and sometimes it's from Tennessee and Atlanta. I mean, we have a variety of different people come, and it's very interesting because people worship differently, and I'm glad that they feel the freedom at times to worship on the beach or in Chunk in a way that they're accustomed to. And it's not distracting, but you know what? Sometimes people's difference in worshiping, you know, can kind of rub us, whether somebody's dancing or a lot of amens or raising hands. And then you have other people who are the absolutely frozen chosen, and they're kind of like the Weekend at Bernie's worshipers, you know, get carried around. And those differences could offend, but it never does. In fact, we could be offended by the sumo wrestlers and everything else that goes on around us. But it doesn't. Why? Because the gospel trumps it. The gospel overcomes our differences. It's like we had an old member, Peggy, and Peggy would say about differences, and she was a good old Chicago Italian mafia woman, and she loved fast cars. So, Randy, you would like her. And she had a black pastor who just said to her, she goes, you know what? We all are red inside. We all bleed red. We are all humans in need of grace and the gospel. And we come into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He makes us a new creation. He gives us a new identity as his children in the body and the bride of Christ. And our citizenship is not here in heaven. I'm here, but it's in heaven. We're united in him. And so while we have people from all over here, we find joy because we get to share and be united in the gospel. So Acts 9, let's move on. Acts 8, 9 to 24. But there was a man named Simeon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. He was self-proclaimed awesome guy, right? They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. Called great by whom? Well, they forgot. It was by him who said he was great. Verse 11, they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So what kind of magic was this? Not really card tricks. His magic was a mixture of genuine scientific knowledge, medicine, astronomy, math, with superstition. And so used charms and stuff, interpret dreams, horoscope kind of stuff, and a sleight of hand. In our modern day, if you've been in New Orleans, the guys on the side of the road, that's kind of what it's like, okay? It's the guys with tarot cards and the crystals and everything else and the smoke, you know, or maybe it's like in our day, you know, if you've seen that, you know, the people that saw the Virgin Mary crying and collected her tears and then you know, put them in a bottle and said, if you get those, you'll be healed. Or I don't know if you saw the one before, the Jesus on grilled cheese. You see that one? Like, was on eBay for $10,000. Like, it would heal you if you bought it, this grilled cheese Jesus. I mean, come on. I wish I wasn't joking, but it's true. But in reality, Acts 13 tells them that, really, Acts 13 really points that it was probably demonic powers. So Acts 12. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So there's something here fundamentally different about what they did. There are not tricks. They were what the apostles did, Philip did, not apostles, Philip. I mean, he was not tricks. It was genuine miracles that point to a message beyond the greatness of the miracle, to the worker of the miracle, to Christ our Savior who from our sins. Verse 14, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, and they might receive the Holy Spirit. For they had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of an interesting text, and I'm not going to get too detailed on it, but I really feel like you could ask, why did the Holy Spirit not like come immediately on them like it does everywhere else in Acts? In reality, a lot of the commentators really suggest that, man, like this is a holding off to bring a celebration and a validation with the Holy Spirit. Like there truly is unity. Like it was withheld to bring a great moment amongst these two groups come together. Verse 18. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying of the hands, the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me that power also, so that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. In those days, magicians brought each other's secrets. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of the wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. I think in this story, there's two warnings for the church. Two warnings for the church. In fact, I would pretty much categorize them. One warning is for you, one warning is for me. Which one do you want first? Which one you want first? No, I'm going to do you because that's the way I did the notes. Okay, here we go. So Simon's magician has two warnings. The first one is, not everyone who believes and is baptized is a real disciple. Not everyone who believes and baptizes is a real disciple. Even the best preaching can lead to false conversions. All right? Verse 13, believe and was baptized and even continued in discipleship relationship with Philip. Like he's in Philip's small group. And yet, he's not a follower. Look, there's a lot of people that can get baptized and they get the gift of the Holy Spirit, but they don't actually become a disciple because they never confirm it. They always reject it. And how do they reject the Holy Spirit? How are they doing? Hey, it's kind of a Jesus and me conversion. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but also me. Like, in other words, I follow Jesus says, I let him be a big influence, but I reserve the right to exempt the few things. I reserve the right to pick and choose. I reserve the right to be the final authority, what I do or what I don't do. And there's people like this all around us in the Christian church today. I mean, the Bible is more like a book of suggestions, right? And I can pick and choose what I like, what I want to agree with, and what I don't want to agree with. Like, I have the authority over God's word. It's kind of like, hey, you know, God's word's like a salad bar. If I don't want the alfalfa sprouts, I'm not going to take them. I'm going to skip over that. And so people say, I just don't agree with that. And we have to remember this. Like, Jesus didn't give us a vote. He didn't give us a vote when it came to his word. It's not me versus you. It's you versus Jesus' word. If Jesus is Lord, the question is Jesus Lord or is he not Lord in your life? He's one or the other. And if he's Lord, he makes the rules. His rules are not up for discussion and for amendments. Listen, if you're 99% committed to Jesus and you're still 100% in control because ultimately you decide which 99% he gets, then you're still ultimately in charge and you haven't changed, you changed the terms. See, if a man is having an affair with his wife. No, that's not true. And his wife asks, let me say it. And if a man is having an affair and his wife asks if he's faithful, and he says yes 99% of the time, how is she going to answer that? You've already answered in your giggle there, right? He can say, look, I'm 90% of the time, I'm really faithful. It's just, you know, that one time, I'm 1%, I'm not. I'm pursuing that 1%. We wouldn't call that faithful. We wouldn't even call it partially faithful. And yet we do it different with our Lord. You either have given Jesus full control or you haven't given him control at all. See, for some of you, it's Jesus and other gods. We add Jesus into our life. He's not Lord and Savior. He's just one of the gods who helps us in life. Simon represents that guy. Jesus is an addition to his life. It's another thing of his bag of tricks. He has got Jesus, and that's why he wants the power of Jesus and to act like that. So he has a little bit more of a show. I mean, I see so many Christians that I know, and then I see them on Facebook, and they'll be like, I'm going through a hard time. Send me positive vibes. Really? You know? And then I'm talking to them, like, oh, I got my crystal. Really? Well, if I just do the rosary enough, it will work out. You know, I'm a little nervous, but I read my horoscope today, and it said it would all work out. And I know you're kind of giggling, but there are tons of Christians like this. Or I'll put it this way. It's rough, but you know, I'm blessed because I'm financially good. We've got a God of money, man. We add Jesus to it. See, here's the thing. B, the true gospel demands everything. It demands everything. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross means death to yourself. Death. Jesus said another thing, and it was really hard. Hate your father and mother. I mean, it's not like a literal hate, but it means like in view of Christ. Your love for your family can't be greater than Christ. We live in a culture that worships kids and worships family. And I hear parents say, well, I just want to be happy. Just want to be good, you know, and all my resources go to my kids, and I got nothing left for God. Just American way, Christian way. This is the way we got to do it to survive. I got to have this stuff because if I have to say no to them, then they're going to miss out and they're not going to have a good life. And you know, basically, we're saying, God, you can't do great things with my kids unless I give them all the stuff. Who we trust in? The true gospel demands everything. That we surrender all, open our hands, and say, God, this is all yours. Take it, use it, give it, but it's always all yours. It broke my heart today. It still breaks my heart today because there's some of you who are leaving. But I got it, like, you're not mine. You're God's. I got to let you go. I want to tell you no, because I love you, but you're not mine. And so, God, you bring people here, you take them away. It's like the guy who was on his deathbed with cancer, Matt Redman met with him, and he said, look, the Lord give and take away, and that's where he wrote that song. Because the guy's like, it's not my life, it's God's life. He gives and takes away, And either way, what am I going to do? I'm going to bless the name of the Lord. The gospel demands everything. Number two, this is for me. Attention addiction and thinking money can purchase the power of God. Simon is a man who wants the spotlight on him. He's envious when it's no longer his. I mean, how many pastors get devastated when the spotlight moves off of them? They take over a room, they take over something. Simon, he sees a man who thinks that money can purchase the power of God. If I can take it, and we see this in church, man, if we just get this program, we just get this, like we can buy the power of God, and we can do it, and we're going to build this church and make it happen. Like we can purchase souls for our own ego. There's this like collision that happens in the church. It happens for all of us, but I think it's really important as a reminder for me. It's thy kingdom come, not my kingdom come. And I think a lot of churches have a lot of my kingdom come of the pastor in it, not thy kingdom come. God's kingdom. What is the true gospel? Remind it, Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Let's read together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. Not of ourselves. You can't purchase it. It's a gift of grace. It's by God. No one can boast about it. We can only boast by God because God is the only one who does the work. Testimony is about God's grace, not about me, my ability. But God led me, God gave me, God revealed to me, and that I could see it and take hold of this incredible gift by the power of the Holy Spirit to have the gospel. Anything I do to put myself in front of is robbing the gospel. It's robbing the fact that it's a gift. I'm inserting myself into God in order for my own pride. I am simply, like you and I, we are all beggars telling one another where to find food. In contrast, Simeon the magician to Simon the Peter, who knows his salvation power is a gift of grace. And Peter had to learn it the hard way, did not? How many times did he boast about his strength? Even if everyone else don't. Peter was angry against James and John because they were asking to sit next to Jesus. And Peter was left out of that conversation. He was mad. But Peter had been on the cross and experienced the grace and noticed the result, experienced that grace, that money is powerless over him. Peter's like, keep your silver. I don't want your money. Your money can't influence me. You're not going to buy me. The gospel's not up for sale. See, spiritual maturity looks like this. A, gaining power and grace lessens the power of money over you. Gaining power and grace lessens the power of money over you. So you need to decide if you will live to serve Christ by your power or his. We're not going to use our money to try to leverage power and tricks in order to get man to fill crowds. That's not disciples. That's not fully converted hearts. That's just fooling people in falsehood. Acts 8:25 says, now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And what do we see? The gospel just continues to go forward. It's unstoppable. So here's the bottom line. Do you know the gospel, or are you committed to the movement? Are you know the gospel, are you committed to the movement? Ash Wednesday is an invitation to fully die and come alive in Christ. When we died symbolically today in these ashes, we are dying so the gospel comes alive in us. So the simple question is, have you? Have you? Let's pray. God, even though we had a time of confession, I don't know, I still, Lord, I feel like I'm holding percents back on you. I mean, even unaware of it, just like we did a little autopilot in a worship order. I mean, how much of our life sometimes falls into autopilot and we're walking in ways not with you? So, Father, we're sorry, forgive us. And the good news is from the death that ashes comes new life. Jesus, you rose from that grave. Death has no sting, no hold on us. You have freed those chains. You have made us a new creation and dwell in us. So, Father, we call out for your Spirit to come and renew us in your wonderful grace, in your wonderful mercy, for the sweetness of the gospel. And so we turn to you and we cry out in a prayer that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And the gospel is the good news is Christ is here. He comes.